Looking at tonight as we begin this new series on James, and tonight's sermon I've entitled Thriving Under Pressure. Now, I'm very excited to be looking at the book of James tonight. It's something I've been looking forward to preaching through for a long time. I've started preaching on James a few times previously, but never had an opportunity to work through it over a whole term. I'm very much looking forward to doing that this term. The book of James, to give us a little bit of background, is written by a guy, as you can probably tell, called James. James happens to be the half-brother of Jesus. And James is writing this letter to a bunch of Jews who, because of various hardships they've faced, been forced to spread out through the known world at that point in time. Now, you might be wondering why we would look at a letter from Jesus' half-brother James to a bunch of Jews who lived 2,000 years ago and were scattered around because of their hard times, forced in some cases to flee their homes. Why would we be looking at this book tonight? Doesn't seem to be particularly relevant based on that introduction. But the people James is writing to, he's writing to people who knew the Old Testament and knew some of Jesus. They knew from what the apostles did, those first followers of Jesus said, they knew that Jesus is the one who saved them from their sin. They knew that they were to have faith in Jesus because he is, as we saw through Luke, he is the saviour of the world. Now, we've just spent a term looking at part of Luke. We've seen the gospel or the good news of Jesus, that he is the saviour of the world. We've learned about Jesus and we know that we're to have faith in Jesus. And in that sense, we've got some similarities with this first audience, this first group of people who read this letter. A lot of the book of James helps us to see what that faith in Jesus looks like. And it flows on a lot from Jesus' own teachings. At the end of Luke chapter 6, Jesus says that we should build our lives on the rock, that we should make him the most important part of our lives. We should believe in him and have everything we do built around that belief that we have in Jesus. And James helps us to see what that looks like in different day-to-day situations. He discusses topics like favoritism. He discusses topics like temptation. He looks at anger, how we speak, making wise choices, pride, humility, and a heap of other things. It's a really fantastic book that we have. But you might be thinking there that this sounds like James grew up in the house of Jesus, is entitled because of that, and is bossy. Just wants to tell us how to live our lives in every area. He's trying to micromanage us towards what he considers a good life. But we see right from the start of this book that that isn't how James views himself. James says in verse 1 that he is a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is Jesus' half-brother, humble enough to call himself the bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I can't imagine referring to myself, some of you can see where this is going, as the bondservant of Ryan or my brother Brendan. I'm not going to do that. I'm sorry. But James knows that there's more to Jesus than just the man. James knows that there's something about Jesus worth believing. He refers to Jesus as the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the King, this is the Messiah, this is the Saviour of the world. And it's interesting to see this because James probably didn't believe in Jesus until after Jesus had died and ascended into heaven. There's a part in Mark's Gospel very early on, around chapter 3, where Jesus' family come to take him away because they think he's crazy. Now, Jesus shows that he can give an answer to all the charges against him and that he isn't actually crazy. But you don't see any of Jesus' family members, whether it's James or anybody else, sticking up for Jesus at that point in time. There's probably some, maybe he is crazy at that point in time going on. James and probably the others of Jesus' family had made mistakes about believing him. He didn't have faith in Jesus for a while. But we see here right at the start of James that he has learnt who Jesus is. That he has learnt that he should be humble before God and that he is humble before God. He's learned from those mistakes. He is humble before God and he wants others to live humbly before God, serving God with every part of our lives. And that's really what we want to see fleshed out this term. What it looks like when we are as committed to God as James wants us to be. To see how to respond in situations where we might get angry unnecessarily, where we are prideful, where we should show humility, where we speak hurtfully, and so many more things. This is a really, really rich part of God's word. And with that said, by way of introduction to this letter, let's turn our attention now off the bigger picture of James and onto the part that we're reading tonight. And I've already mentioned the humility in verse 1, and remember to keep that in mind because there will be things in the book of James that challenge us. But this isn't said to us from somebody on a high horse. This is somebody who wants us to know Jesus more, love Jesus more in every situation that we might find ourselves in. So with that said, press the wrong button before. Nope. We don't need that one just yet. So I missed a few words up on the slide there. But this is why we keep our Bibles open. Look at verses 2-4. When we read those words in there, we read this at the start of it. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Now, as you read that, I'm not sure if the nature of what James said there stands out to you. Has anybody here ever had any sort of interaction with somebody who's gone through a difficult period in their lives, whether it's a phone call, an email, text message? I'm not sure if we do this these days, face-to-face conversation. I'm sure all of us have had those sorts of interactions with people. And James is writing to people who, because of hardships inflicted on them, have spread out. They've had to leave their homes behind. They've left behind everything that they had. When you talk to people who have gone through or are going through hard times, if you're like me, you probably ask the sorts of questions like, how are you going? Is there anything that I can do to help you? Because my cooking will probably kill you, can I ask Anna to cook you anything? These are the sort of questions that we ask. And we look at what James says, writing to people who have gone through hard times, he takes a very different approach, doesn't he? Count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Doesn't seem particularly caring. It might seem very insensitive that James would say this. Remember again, these guys have been removed from their homes. They've gone through hardships. And James still says to them to count it all joy when you go through various trials. Is James a sadist? Is James somebody that delights in people's suffering? Does he even care about the people that he's writing to at all? And if he does care about them, is he just so out of touch of dealing with people that he just doesn't know how to interact in a way that really demonstrates that care? Now, I hope to get rid of those sorts of thoughts because I think this is a wrong reaction to take to James. But I think we often take that reaction, talking to a lot of people, even some commentaries, people commentating on these books, they say similar things, that James might be just a little bit out of touch. We live in a society that really encourages the sharing of emotions. I was talking to somebody recently who said that they think Star Trek, I'm not sure why you'd think this, but they think that Star Trek is a great example of how society has changed and reflective of different trends within society. They were saying that when Star Trek started, you had Spock was the one who was a primary support for the captain. He used logic, he avoided emotions, and everything was very analytical in his approach to dealing with things. That was reflective of where society was at. But as the show moved on into different series, from what I understand, if I'm remembering correctly, he was replaced by what's called an empath, somebody who could read emotions. And emotions, feelings, how people reacted to different things, rather than truth and logic, became the touchstone, it became the compass for these brave explorers heading into the final frontier. Now, we really are still in a stage where we, societally, where we prefer emotions at times. We like emotions, and we might be wondering still why James can be so insensitive. Count it all joy in various trials. This is insensitive. It doesn't seem to care for the people he's writing to. But do you remember the foundation that James is writing to people who love Jesus? He's writing to people who know about Jesus. He's writing to people who know that despite whatever they face in life, Jesus is the one who is the saviour of the world. And just like Jesus, James wants his audience. He wants his audience then, and God is using this letter now to encourage us to be steadfast. To be steadfast through faith. So James uses an illustration, as we follow on through the letter there, of a man who has no faith. He has lots of doubts. This man is like somebody who is tossed around like a wave before the wind. Wherever the wind pushes it, it goes. It has no stability, has no control over where it's going. From the original languages, this man is probably described as having a split personality. To have doubts is to leave you spiritually unhealthy. James does know the circumstances that these people have gone through. And he does care about the people that he's writing to. And he's writing to them to remind them of where real stability comes from, where real strength to get through the struggles of life comes from. This is not insensitive to people who have lost almost every physical possession. It is encouraging people to turn to God, to trust God. Regardless of whatever pressures that we might face in life, James is saying that to have faith, to find ourselves lacking something, we can turn to God, we can pray to God, we can ask for God to provide. He uses wisdom specifically here when we're not sure what to do. And God, who gives liberally and without rebuke, without holding anything back, will provide for us what we need. Hey, just like at the end of Luke chapter 6, where we see entrusting God is the only way in which we can have a firm foundation through life, because we do face day-to-day pressures. Just like that, the same answer is found here. Continue to trust God. When we trust God, we have a rock that the pressures of life cannot shake, that they cannot overcome. That is our foundation if we do what James is appealing to us to do. And James' audience is they know that the things that they own will not last. Keep looking to God. When you don't know what to do, pray and ask God for help, and he will give you the help. It was true back then and it's true today. Now, while most of the people James was writing to probably did have some faith in God, James knows that not everyone will. He shows us the reality that some people will refuse to trust God, that they will chase the things that are comfortable right now. And maybe when you hear this call that James has to, in trials, whatever they are, various trials count at joy, you may think that this is all just airy-fairy, it's wishful thinking, that doesn't happen in reality. Maybe asking, why would I trust and believe in God when right now I can chase riches? I can chase comforts that won't challenge me to give things up in loving somebody more than myself. Maybe you're hearing this and you don't want to have anything to do with God. The easy life seems so good. I will say that God doesn't withhold the blessings of wealth from all of his children. There are some who he does bless with wealth, and God uses that for his glory. And we thank him for all that he gives us. But if we prioritize wealth over God, if we ignore God just for what we can get now, James says it's not going to last. It will fade, just like the flowers in the field. Now, one of the things that was really great about Canberra was an event called Floriard, and Anna and I went with Mum and Dad, and I'm not a big flower person, so Anna went with another friend the second year we were in Canberra. But it was a really, really beautiful event. And this is a photo from the Ferris wheel of all these flowers, a bunch of tulips, all sorts of stuff. Canberra comes to life in spring. It's beautiful. You look at that and you marvel at that. You marvel at the people who could design that, who could plant that. The flowers are just do their flowery thing. I'm not sure what it is. But it really doesn't last. It does not last. People would travel interstate to be there for it, but the flowers fade, the flowers die, the flowers aren't there even 2 months later. And that's how James says, a person who says, there might be some good to God, but I prefer the comforts of life right now. That person will not last. That person has no foundation. That person has no basis for stability. And just like those flowers, it might look good now, but it's going to go away. It's going to fade. Even those things we have now, even if we'd like more, what we have now, there is no guarantee of that being there tomorrow. That being overly pessimistic, a fire could claim our houses. A thief could flog all our stuff. Someone could take our cars. There's no guarantee of it being there. There's no guarantee of these things lasting. But you know what James tells us there is a guarantee of lasting? He tells us that that's God. He tells us that God will be there. He tells us later on in chapter 1, one of the parts we read before, that God has no shadow of change. There is no variation with God. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is worth trusting with all that we have. Probably not even a wild stab in the dark. Has anybody here had something go pear-shaped in your life? We have. Those things that we thought were good don't always last. Just 2 months ago, 10 o'clock on Sunday morning, I was fine. 10:30, I had some pain. 12:30, I was in hospital. And by lunchtime the next day, I'd had an operation. I felt really good at 10 o'clock that morning, though. Even that didn't last. We don't know when these things will be taken away. We put so much pleasure, satisfaction. We find completion in so many things, whether it's wealth, whether it's our health, whether it's our families, whether it's our job, whatever it might be. But if that is our priority, then we're missing the point. Consider what James says. He says, let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humility. Because the flower of the field, he will pass away. If we are focusing on God more than anything else, if we are loving God with all that we have, we may be considered by some to be unintelligent. We may be considered by some to be not worth associating with, whether in business or in personal life. We may be considered lowly in so many ways. But if we are trusting God, then James says that lowly brother has been exalted. That lowly brother, because of the faith that God the Father sent Jesus the Son into this world to die on the cross, to be raised back to life, to pay for our sins, has been exalted. There's a process of perfection taking place in the life of every single person who trusts God. Sometimes that does come through suffering. We live in a world that is broken. We live in a world that suffers the effects of sin. But even then, God can work through all of that mess to shape us towards something better, to exalt us, because he has done the work for us. He is good and he is faithful to those who he calls his children. He does give us all that we need to get through various trials. And when we think about that, though, I think, hey, that's good. We can hold up with external pressure. We can thrive under external pressure knowing that we have God. Think about verse 12, though. Blessed is the man who endures temptation. When he's been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. And we see there the reward of loving God, the reward of giving everything that we have to follow God, the reward of trusting him with all that we have, the crown of life. In other places in the Bible, it's told that when we have faith in God, when God gives us that gift of faith, we're brought out of death and to life. This is what Jesus has won for us. But blessed is the man who endures temptation. This is the one who is always steadfast. That's great if you are always steadfast. But we waver, don't we? I do. And it's not just wavering when outside pressures come upon us, whether it's from work, whether it's from family, whatever it might be. Many of the things we've talked about up to now have related to external pressure being applied to us. And James does want us to, and he shows us how we can thrive through those sorts of pressures. But the reality is that we ourselves make life hard for us. We face temptations every day. James makes it really clear to us. Yes, that's the right slide. James makes it really clear to us that temptation and evil are as closely linked as you can get. And he talks about the temptations we face, whether things are going really good, whether they're really bad, or whether they're somewhere in the middle. When we face those temptations, and those temptations that, again, I'm ashamed to say that I sometimes give in to, you might realise that we can't have hope in ourselves. And we look at that, but each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. No one else's desires, our own desires. And when those desire has come into something more than just a thought, but reality, when it's conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. This is the opposite of the crown of life for the one who endures temptation. So where do we stand? Do we have any hope of having this crown of life? So much of what James has done so far has been pointing us not towards our own efforts, but to God. Pointing us to trusting God. And God, who in the slide works, let no one say when he is tempted, this is verse 13, not 14 and 15, let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone himself. And that is really, really important for us to remember. Because when we feel the pull, when we feel the temptation to go to those websites that we know we shouldn't be on, when we feel the temptation to put spin on a story so that we make either ourselves look just that little bit better or somebody else look just that little bit worse, when we feel the pull to take the object that someone was careless enough to not bolt down, these are the temptations that James is talking about. And when we feel these things, we try to blame others. The ad kept popping up on my web browser with a visual. I was going to see it regardless. What's the harm in clicking on it? I was raised to do this, so I don't know anything different. It's okay. So often we look for anybody else to blame for what we do. We rarely take responsibility, but James says that we should. Because the temptations we face, they come from within us. They come from our own hearts. They come from the part of us that never really wants to say, with everything that we have, we're willing to trust God. There's a part of us that continually pushes back. But we do need to remember that when we are tempted, we cannot blame God. We need to take responsibility for the things that we do wrong. So often we thank God for the good times and we blame him when things go wrong. Does this remind you of somebody that's stable, or like the man who is tossed about before the wave, that double-minded man, that split personality man. I'm sure we don't really want to live with that sort of inconsistency in our lives. So where do we go from there? So we're the reason that we face temptation. We're the reason why internally we have so many problems in our lives. This was meant to be an encouraging start to the new series. But if we want to find that encouragement, we can't look to ourselves to be the source of what is good and what is perfect. Goodness does not stem from us. Goodness does not stem from our friends. Goodness does not stem from our families, from our work, from our houses, from any of those things. The source of goodness, the source of eternal hope, the source of eternal stability is God. God who, unlike us, is not tempted. God who, unlike us, does not change. God who sent his Son so that those who believe in him, regardless of how many times we've failed, might have that crown of life. Only by believing in him, only by believing in God, can we have the life from God with its goodness and perfection. We've experienced the alternative. We've experienced what it's like to be away from God. We see from what James tells us the reality of being away from God, and that reality is death. In no way, shape, or form does that stack up to the perfection that God offers. In no way, shape, or form does that stack up to the perfect completion that God offers us and shapes in us, often through our suffering. We've really flown through this first part of James, so it'll be really worth taking some time later on to look over this again. To think about this, to pray about things in here, things that maybe challenged us or perhaps we weren't sure about. And feel free to talk to myself or Michael or Kirk afterwards if you have more questions. As we start this new series on James, do we see James saying to us, I know that you're going to be tempted to chase after the selfish, after the evil desires of your heart? Do we see James say to us that he knows it's hard for us to trust God when we face pressure from friends, from workmates, from bosses, from school, from uni, from work, from sporting teams, from whatever it might be? Do we see James say to us, I know that when you face that pressure, it's so easy to look for satisfaction right now? And do we see James say to us, those things won't last? Don't look for satisfaction there. Do we see James telling us about God who is good, about God who cares, God who James describes as the giver of every good and every perfect gift? James starts off this letter by saying, you know, you really can't trust yourself. None of us can trust ourselves. What we can trust, who we can trust, is God. He gives us the crown of life that he won for us when Jesus died on the cross in our place. And the proof of that is that Jesus was raised from the dead. See, this crown of life, life spent with God, yes, it changes every area of our lives. Yes, that might be confronting. But to have life rather than death, that is worth believing in God for. If any of us is lacking, God promises to provide for us in that. We just need to ask him as those who believe, not doubting, but believing in him, believing in the goodness of his character. Trust him with everything. We do struggle to take things into our own hands. We get angry. We fire up. But none of our knee-jerk reactions or maybe built-up anger and frustration can achieve anything close to what God can achieve. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. we do need to be patient. We have two ears and one mouth, so be quick to hear. Be slow to speak and be slow to anger. If you're like me and you do struggle with this, then we know we can turn to God who gives us every good and perfect gift. I ask that God would help us with this. In doing these things, in showing these characteristics, it's another opportunity for us to demonstrate the goodness of God who saved us, the goodness of God who changed us from being selfish people, from being angry, vindictive people, to people who are patient and willing to trust God to deal with things. It's not about being a nice person. It's about showing the grace of God. There is a high bar set for Christians. Whether we are a Christian, whether we're considering being a Christian, whether we're new to being a Christian, there is a high bar set for us. But the expectation is not that we will meet that on our own. The expectation is that we'll ask God to help us meet that standard and be thankful continually for Jesus who did meet that standard in our place because we couldn't. When we remember this, we don't need to be dismayed by our failings. We should recognize those areas in our lives where we do need to improve. Ask God to help us improve. Trust God in his goodness to help us improve. And when we trust him to do that, we really can thrive under pressure. Not because we are good, but because we trust a God who is good, a God who is perfect, and a God who never, ever abandons those who have faith in him.